Please be seated, and Andrea will come share the gospel reading, which is from John 20. There's a typo in the book.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Women were the first to know. All four Gospels agree that women were last at the cross and first at the tomb. If you were writing a story, making one up, or trying to establish the truth of your account in the first century, you would not have chosen women. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in a courtroom. But here they are, the witnesses of the resurrection. All the Gospels differ in their accounts about the details. In John, because John always likes to focus on individual interactions with Jesus, we only read about Mary Magdalene. She's there in the other Gospels, but there are other women with her. The women had watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take down his body and quickly put it in a new tomb before Sabbath began. The women had waited through Sabbath time, and then when they could work, they'd stayed up all through the night preparing the spices for a proper Jewish burial. Mary Magdalene's only mentioned in John's Gospel two times, in the previous chapter where she's with the women at the cross, and then here. Let's take a moment to think about Mary Magdalene. First, please get rid of your Jesus Christ superstar view of Mary Magdalene. Or your Da Vinci Code Mary, who supposedly went on with Jesus to France, or whatever other legends you've absorbed through popular culture. Apparently, Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century has a lot of responsibility for our misinformation about Mary Magdalene. He preached a sermon in which he conflated Mary Magdalene, the woman named a sinner who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke's gospel with the perfume, and then the story about Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, who also anointed his feet. He combined all those stories and threw in that she was a prostitute. None of the gospels say anything about her being a prostitute. Maybe his only excuse is that there are a lot of Marys in the gospels. It was the most common woman's name at the time. In Luke's gospel, Jesus did cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. And the word Magdalene, by the way, just means she's from Magdala, a town on the Sea of Galilee. Mary is a rare woman in the Gospels because she was not identified as being related to any man. She's not a mother, she's not a sister, she's not a wife. She's related only to Jesus as his disciple. Luke includes her in the group of women with financial means who help support Jesus and his 12 closest disciples with their resources and who followed after them to learn from their teaching. On that early morning long ago, Mary saw the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, and she ran. She ran as fast as she could back to tell the others. She tells Simon Peter and that other disciple, which seems to be the author of the book of John. John refers to himself, especially here at the end, as the other one or the one that Jesus loves. And commentators actually think it's an invitation for us to see ourselves, whom Jesus also loves, as part of the story. She says to them, "They have taken the Lord, and we don't know where they have laid him." So the two men also run as fast as they can back to the tomb. Now, there's a little funny bit here that my husband pointed out, which he says he thinks is very male. In this story, it's mentioned twice who got there first. Which of the men got there first? Because after all, the truth of the matter is, Mary was there first. The two were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Peter came following and looked in and saw the burial clothes were there and the head covering folded neatly. So Peter looks in first, but the other disciple got there first. And just to make sure we know it, then goes on to say, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed. That's interesting, though, because then it goes on to say, it says he saw and believed, but then it says, but they did not understand the meaning of the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So what did they believe? Maybe they just believed what Mary had said, that the body was gone, the tomb was empty. So they go back to where they came from, seemingly still caught up in loss and grief and fear, and now with the added uncertainty about what's happened to his body and what are we supposed to make of that. But Mary stayed, crying inconsolably, full of grief, unable to do the one last thing she had hoped to do, which is care for his body. And as she's crying, she bent and looked over into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white sitting there, and they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." There's a consistent theme in all the resurrection appearances. They do not recognize him at first. He is still Jesus, but he has changed. He has moved on into a new reality. He has a body, but it's a new resurrection body, something we find very hard to comprehend or understand. They have to learn to know him, to recognize him in a new way. But then he speaks her name, Mary. And she knows. And she says, Rabboni, Rabboni, however you say the Hebrew, which means not just rabbi, teacher, but beloved teacher. She was his disciple, his student, his follower. And in saying her name, he calls her out of her grief, and she reaches out to touch him, to connect. That's what we would all do, isn't it? In a moment like that. But he says, do not cling to me. He is letting her know, what you have known to this point, the way you have known me and connected to me, is not how you're going to know me from now on. He is calling her out of her attachment to his physical presence. He's inviting her into a different way of relating, not based on his body, not based on physical closeness, into a different kind of intimacy and communion, a closeness through the Spirit. Go, he says, and tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I've always wondered about those words. Like, what is he saying? I think it's something about that he is completing the circle of relationship, of revelation. Jesus, who came from God to show us God's heart, to show us God's way, now returning to God, not just his God and his mother, father, but our God, our mother, father. That is what he wants them and us to know. We too can know God. We can know Jesus. We can know the Spirit. We can be part of this mutual knowing that we call the Trinity. We're invited into the circle of love, of knowing. Throughout the Gospels, and especially in John, Jesus speaks over and over again of the intimacy of his relationship with God. Over and over, Jesus calls God Father as a way of showing their closeness. A lot of us in 2025 are bothered by Father, by the years of patriarchy that we associate with that. But in his time, calling God Father was radical, probably even heretical. Who was he to dare to speak of God in that way and to dare to invite us to think of God in that kind of closeness, that kind of human relationship? The Gospel of John says in chapter 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but it is God's only one, the Son, Jesus, who is close to the Father's heart, who is made God known. The King James Version translates the word that we now read as heart as bosom, kind of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? But we can picture it somehow, hugging someone, holding them close, in each other's arms, chest to chest. The word shows us the closeness, the intimacy of knowing and loving. Jesus invites us into the hug, into the circle, bosom to bosom. So Mary goes out, goes back running again and tells the others, I have seen the Lord. Mary became the first missionary, the first evangelist. She became known as the apostle to the apostles because she's the one who broke the news to them. She was the first person to experience Jesus alive after death, the resurrected Christ. She was the first one to tell the good news. He is alive. Christ is risen. As I said, as Eason clearly said, how do we understand this? Our 21st century minds balk, right? risen from the grave? What kind of talk is that? It is a mystery. The entire New Testament wrestles with finding words and theological concepts to express the powerful experience that they had of the risen Christ. They could not understand it with their minds, but they experienced it in their hearts. 2,000 plus years of church history, we can say the same thing. We cannot grasp it with our minds alone. And yet somehow we too can have the experience through the Spirit of the risen, resurrected Christ. Resurrection is a mystical experience. Although I do kind of find myself thinking that in this time when quantum physics is finally seeping into our more cultural understandings, maybe it shouldn't be quite so hard to believe that he could be alive then and still be alive for us now. That time and space are no barriers to energetic connection and consciousness. Something like that, right? We too, along with Mary and the others, can believe, can trust that Christ is alive. Death could not hold him. Evil could not defeat him. Love is stronger than all the fear and the hate in the world, in spite of what may seem to be the evidence. Joy in spite of the evidence. This is our resurrection faith. We live as Easter people. David French has a great column in today's New York Times. He talks about resurrection faith. He says, of course, none of us know how to raise people actually from death. But he said, if you want to experience resurrection, go to a love your neighbor church, not a fear the world church. We know that dichotomy he's talking about, don't we? He tells a powerful story of his own church where a young man sometime in the recent past who had been angry and bitter, who was just difficult, who bullied the other young people, caused all sorts of problems. But one day, somehow, the Spirit got through to him. He was sitting in the back, and the pastor's wrapping up and doing her typical kind of ending, and all of a sudden, this young man blurts out from the back, Pastor, and he comes stumbling to the front. And French writes, all those other kids that he had bullied and been a jerk to came running up to hug him. That's a love your neighbor church. And in love your neighbor churches, as French writes, people's lives get changed. Resurrection happens. People get brought back from spiritual death, from isolation, from loneliness, from anger and hate. Love your neighbor churches restore people to life. We do that here. We are a resurrection community. That is the good news. That is the good news that we practice every day. And no power in this world can ever stop us from that. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.